God has given us a wonderful gift of voice. And it's so wonderful to sing praises to Him and just feel His presence, isn't it? So beautiful. And now we can just stretch our arms out to Luke as he prepares to lead us in worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Luke. We thank you for his obedience to you, Lord. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've led him. And Lord, yes, that you prepared a message for each one, every one of us this morning. So bless him, speak through him, open our hearts, open our minds. Let us understand your word. I ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
So this bright and glorious morning, we celebrated Christmas a few days ago. And, you know, it's a wonderful time that we get to celebrate the birth of Jesus. We give gifts to each other. We do our very best to love and honor those around us. We also get to sing beautiful carols, which we did on Thursday, which was a lot of fun. But singing songs to the Lord it's always a very, very special thing. Giving Him praise, singing those very meaningful words that we sometimes overlook because, you know, songs and hymns, they're things that we sing over and over again. And I hope that for most of us, when we sing them, we're taking in the meaning and we're not just singing words. But there's one song in particular, and that is Silent Night. And there's that one line in there that says, all is calm, all is bright. And this is a line that paints a lovely picture of a tranquil time, a tranquil evening, a baby sleeping in a manger while shepherds are sitting around in peace and harmony, probably singing a couple of little songs. But if we dig a little bit deeper into that time, the time when Jesus was born, we start to see a stark contrast to what we sing in that carol. The gospel stories tell us of a time of danger and turmoil. There was some serious political oppression, a lot of social unrest. The Romans had seized power, and they were exercising their muscle, ensuring that all complied with the new rule of law. This empire consumed the region, and their hold on the rule was pretty extreme. It was their way or the highway. So if we start with Luke 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." So all the world was pretty much the Roman world, because that was the only world that they knew. So by issuing this decree, Caesar sets an ancient prophecy in motion. Now, I highly doubt that anyone at that time was excited about a census. I know I'm certainly not when they come knocking at the door. It was to be counted, but also to be documented. So even today, our censuses document people, but they also document our financial details, all those that we're prepared to give to them anyway, and they use them for statistics. But the Roman army, at that time, they ate up a huge portion of that empire's tax. And that behemoth had to keep control of its conquests, and it did so by military force. They also wanted to modernize the new territory by building wonderful roads and highways, to make travel between each city and each province and each land much quicker and easier. So the Romans were record keepers, and they were also empire builders. And their censuses came with their rule. So Augustus Caesar, he was adopted by Julius Caesar. And when Julius died, he was actually killed by other Roman senators. But at that time, Augustus took over, and he was at the age of 18 when he did so. And he was tasked with the job of completing Rome's transition from a mere republic to an empire. And by the time of Jesus, this empire stretched from Great Britain to India. It included Italy, Greece, Spain, Gaul, asterix and obelix, right? So France, North Africa, Egypt, Asia Minor, and the Near East. And the impact for the Jewish nation here was substantial. The time of the Jewish kings was over by 568 BC, and many of the Jews were taken into exile then by the Babylonians. We all remember that's what happened to Daniel. He was abducted and taken off to Babylon. So King Cyrus issued an edict to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple that I spoke about a few weeks ago, which kicked off Daniel's seven-week prophecy. But Israel then remained under Persian rule, and then under Greek rule, and then the Seleucids, until a brief time of relative peace and independence under the Maccabees, or before they were then conquered by the Romans. So by the time of Jesus, Israel was effectively a Roman province. It was filled with strange beliefs and some very, very grumpy people having their liberty stripped all over again. Some Jews were even Roman citizens. We know Paul was a Roman citizen. But the Jews were now being taxed by the Romans. With that census, the Jews had to be counted because the Roman authorities demanded it. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." So this Joseph had to go to his birthplace. With both him and Mary being from the line of David, they set off to Bethlehem, to the city of David. Scripture doesn't tell us that they stayed in a stable. It only says that Jesus was placed in the manger. So Luke 2 verse 7 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room left for them at the inn." So as they were both born in Bethlehem, we can probably assume that they stayed with relatives of sorts, but those relatives didn't have room for them due to the influx of people coming through for the census. After 8 days, Jesus was circumcised as per Jewish custom. And after the 40-day cleansing ritual that Mary had to go through, which all women had to go through after giving birth, Jesus was then taken to the temple in Jerusalem to be presented and to offer a sacrifice of 2 turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree. But now let's shift a little bit and let's take a look at King Herod. So he was the ruler of that region in the time, and he was a cruel and power-hungry man. He had a habit of killing anybody who threatened to overthrow him. So I suppose you could liken him to our modern-day issues in our country, that when someone has a position of power in the municipality or something like that, they hire a hitman to just off them so that they can seemingly just take over their position and take over their paycheck. But to give you an idea of how insane this Herod guy actually was, in around 7 BC, he executed 2 of his own sons, Aristobulus and Alexander, whom he accused of plotting to take over the throne. The next year, he tortured all of the servant girls, all of his servant slaves, to reveal further threats to his position. He was a little bit paranoid. And then a couple of years later, he just murdered another son, Antipater, whatever his name is. But basically giving you a picture of this really, really wonderful, kind, charming man named Herod. So, and now we enter these wonderful people called the Magi, the wise men of the East, that came to Jerusalem after following the signs that they should seek out this newborn king of the Jews. They also added a little bit of salt to Herod's wounds when he said in Matthew 2 verse 2, it said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Ouch. Not a good thing to say to a megalomaniac. "Hi, sir, I'm here. I want to worship someone else." Herod, hearing this, was obviously a little bit enraged, and he felt again under severe threat. So sneakily, he asked the Magi to please bring him the child so that he could also worship him, but under the pretense that he would actually kill him and therefore neutralize his threat. So Satan's little trickster again, hard at work, trying as much as he can to remove the Messiah. So God, using these wise Gentiles, warned them not to return to Herod. And God revealed Herod's plan to them. Herod, in an act of desperation, then ordered all the babies under the age of 2 to be murdered. Satan after our children again. So in Matthew 2, verses 13 to 15, now when they, the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I can bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. At this time, Egypt was a friendly neighbor to Judea, and they also had quite a large Jewish community. So it was very likely that they didn't have to hide in caves or take any extreme measures like that. They were fairly safe under this, away from this murderous edict. But once Herod was dead and buried, they returned from Egypt, as described by the prophet Hosea in chapter 11, verse 1, where it says, out of Egypt I called my son. So these prophecies are so accurate. Denial is very, very hard once you start to put all these little pieces together, if you actually start to really investigate. So Jesus was born in O little town of Bethlehem 2,000 or so years ago. So let's do some time travel of our own, back to the present day and this very, very near future. If we read Zechariah 14, verses 1 to 4, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the woman ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, and half of it towards the south. Now let's look at Revelation 19, verse 1. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. This is just a very small slice of what is to come when Christ returns to the earth, back in Jerusalem, where he will set up his eternal kingdom. So let's have a look at the happenings around the times of Jesus' first coming and his second. At the time of Jesus' birth, there was a census. So in these advanced modern technological times, what do we see forming? And what has been happening in the past decade or so? Online tracking through cookies, not the nice snacky kinds, all of your social media platforms, your contact database, in your chat apps like WhatsApp, those all get uploaded into a central accessible place. Gmail, anyone uses Gmail? On its free plan, they have the ability to scan every single one of your emails in order to deliver targeted marketing to your digital doorstep. We are all being tracked and monitored. So it sounds scarier than it might be in its current form, but the data is available for the owners to peruse and to connect all the dots that they want to. We have cameras going up on street corners in cities so that police and private security companies can have a record of where potential offenders are or have been. I mean, I know it sounds nice. Cell phone tracking through GPS and tower triangulation, they accurately pinpoint your current location. When I was walking in here this morning from putting up the flags, I had a look at my phone and there was a funny little triangle there. What's tracking me? I went for a hike yesterday and I installed an app called All Trails or something. And I noticed that this app had enabled my GPS. I mean, I clicked the allow button, of course, but the app was closed, but it was still monitoring my location. I'm disabled. But, you know, these things, they don't always sound so bad. You know, it's good to have things like this, you know, tracking and cameras and that, so we can find the criminals if we need to. But now, what about tracking dissidents? And by dissidents, I mean, imagine living in a staunch Muslim country or in a country like North Korea where persecution, execution for worshipping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for worshipping and following Jesus, even for owning the Word of God. If Christianity is outlawed, boy, it's easy to find us. The upcoming digital IDs that we are constantly, that they're constantly bringing up, they want to roll them out in 2026 in Great Britain and part of the EU. Well, part of that whole plan with the digital IDs, I know from what I've read, is that if you don't have the digital ID, you can't find a job and you can't have a bank account. Because if you're not registered, you can't have them. Sound familiar to anybody? Revelation 13, verse 7. And that no man may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So I'm not saying that this digital ID is the mark of the beast, but regardless, it's something that should trigger something and say, what's going on here? So remember that all of these things that they are bringing out there is, you know, we're told in Scripture that this beast system with all the control mechanisms that they have in place, it is not something that initially is forced on anybody. It is one that you need to accept. So I'm not trying to scare anyone by saying that beware, the digital ID is the precursor and it's happening and, you know, we are right there. But like I said, be vigilant, have a look, connect your own dots. But this is also what I would call a census of sorts, where you are being counted, where you are being calculated, and as such, we know where you are and what you're doing. And while they're at it, they're probably earmarking a few people who are non-compliant. So what else stands out in the story of Jesus' birth? Well, the attempted eradication of God's people. Satan has tried throughout biblical history to kill off the lineage that the Messiah would come from. Pharaoh killed off all the newborn Israelites to minimize the population, but God made a way for Moses to set his people free. Herod tried to kill all the babies around Jesus' age to thwart the kingdom of God being preached, to stop the Messiah, to disengage all of God's future plans. And since Jesus' time, well, if there are no Jews, then there are no people for Jesus to come back for. No Jerusalem. Well, the Jews landed up in concentration camps. They were killed by the millions. And Hitler, who was under the spell and possession of demons, tried to wipe a people group from the planet. Nice try, Adolf. But even more recently, we look at the Middle Eastern attacks on Israel. We look at the terror attacks on the Jews around the world. Recently, we've had the Bondi Beach one. There have been quite a few attacks in New York. A few days ago, there was a thwarted attack in Manchester. But pretty much from October the 7th, 2023, there's been a huge uptake until today. It's been non-stop action and a non-stop killing spree. And us, the Gentile bride of Christ? Well, an angel appeared to Joseph, and he said to take your family, get them out of Judea, get them to safety. And this is a promise that we have been given. We will be spared from that 70th week. Revelation 3, verses 10 to 11 says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. The church will flee to its own Egypt, taken there by our Savior, Jesus, until such time that it is safe for the church to be returned into the new kingdom, to the new earth, and be a part of the thousand-year reign, where Israel will be restored to her land, never to be removed again. There are so many likenesses that we can find if we only take the time to look, if we really start to investigate the promises that God has in his entire eternal living word. The birth pangs of Mary as she prepared to deliver the Messiah to the world are the same birth pangs that we, the church, need to be looking at and need to be aware of. Not for fear, but for hope and for promise and for the glory of God. I think that with some things that we read in the Bible, you know, they might seem a little bit outlandish, a bit impossible. How will these things ever happen? Yet they do. And there is more to come. Hallelujah. Praise our King of Kings. Because it is under his authority that we stand. He is the King of our hearts, of our minds, our bodies, and our spirits. Okay, if I can just close in prayer. Lord, such a blessed time of year that we get to celebrate you, that pretty much the world's focus is on you, whether they like it or not. Lord, I just want to thank you for what you've brought to us, what you've brought to our lives. That you've given us so many incredible pictures of the Gentiles being outsiders and how you've pulled them in, how you used us throughout history. Lord, you've never, ever excluded us. We've never been outside of your plan, because your plan is for the whole world, Lord. It is not for just a select few. And as all of our eyes are on you, as we watch Christmas trees burning, as we watch people being attacked, I say glory to God, because it is being done against you, and you are not to be taken lightly. The fear of God is a fear of awe and reverence, But those that come against you, Lord, we know that they need to fear, real fear, unless they turn their eyes towards you and recognize that you are the Alpha and the Omega. You were born into this world to suffer and to take away our sin in one go, that nobody, not one, can be excluded from your kingdom. Lord, I just pray for those lost. I pray for those seeking, that they may find you. And Lord, I pray for us that have found you. Lord, I pray for a steady hand, for cool heads. I pray for wisdom. I pray for knowledge. I pray for bravery, that we will not stand down, that we will not turn away from anybody who dares to go against you, that we may hold you up high and place you on that throne that you belong. Bless you, Lord. Thank you for your gifts. And thank you for your love. I pray this in the mighty name of our Messiah, Jesus. Amen.